Hey everyone, welcome to the Double Click Podcast. This week we're talking about confession. Hey everyone, welcome back. So this week we're talking about this idea of confession, and let's just be specific. Here's where this whole conversation got started. Is there's this Bible verse that came up in conversation with us a few weeks ago that I've heard before. Obviously, I've read before. I've even studied before. I might have even preached on it before. I'm going to be honest. And I'm reading this, and for whatever reason, it was crazy abrasive. Mm. Okay, so here's the verse. I'm going to read it to you. It's from James 5, verse 16. It says this: "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." I think this Bible I've got right here is out of the NIV. But just concentrating on the part of that that I don't know why, it just struck me abrasively, is the idea of confess your sins to each other. So here's what's going to happen. Like, we have kind of talked about this. We have not developed this out. So you're going to hear Justin and me in a very real conversation with our faith really process this out, and then we'll see if we have any takeaways. Yeah. This might just be scrap.
Over the next 15 minutes, we're just going to confess to each other all the things we've done that's wrong.
All the things. Is that okay, what we're doing? Let me ask this question, because I always do this as a joke. Like, right? This is the classic like dad joke level
pastor dad joke.
Yeah. It's like you get somebody new to a Bible study, or they show up late, and you're like, "Yeah, and that's the worst thing I've ever done." Okay, your turn.
Yeah.
You know, or hey, we're going to start by confessing our darkest sins. And they're like, oh, but here's my question. Is that what this verse is alluding to?
Our darkest sin? Or?
I mean, yeah, on some level, because I think I'm sitting there and I'm going like here's the question. Like, everyone has things they struggle with.
Yeah.
Everyone has history. Everyone has made mistakes in their history. And maybe I'm going out. This is too far. I don't feel like it is, but I think everybody has in their mind their darkest sins.
Yeah,
like they have this guilt point historically, and it can be a broad range of things. And actually, I'm preaching on temptation this week,
mm-hmm.
so my
mm-hmm.
mind's like all over this, mm-hmm. trying to mm-hmm. articulate this. So congratulations, you're gonna hear the vomiting thoughts.
This is a pre-work
sermon prep right here. But, I mean, is this verse legit proposing the idealistic concept that you and me are going to be able to sit here? And I'm not saying it's a for everybody. Like, you're not going to stand up on a Sunday morning and proclaim, I don't think. But are you going to sit down and be 100% transparent with another believer?
I think the goal, the hope is, yeah, you would be. But a couple things to put this into context. You already alluded to one. The appropriateness of the audience. So I don't think this is a cry to go stand on a street corner and make people blush, right? Like, and confess all of your sins. I think this is a find those that, and we've talked about this in several other podcasts, that you're doing community with, that you're doing life with, that you guys have a mutual trust for one another, that the audience is appropriate. So maybe it's a couple guys sharing some things or a couple ladies sharing some things. But yeah, I think the hope is that we would be, in that context, transparent and be vulnerable. The other thing is, this isn't a competition, I think, to blow people's hair back and go, whoa, listen to that guy. Like, that's what he did. And I think, going back to your pastor dad joke, like, that's kind of the where we hint at, and the humor of that is, oh man, tell us something major. I think the goal of this is to not win a competition of sharing who has the greater sin, but it's edification, it's sanctification by having accountability and community with each other to go, hey, I've done this. It may be perceived as a small sin or confession, or it may be an earth-shattering sin or confession. But the reason why I'm sharing it is not to be infamous or to impress you with my sin or whatever. Impress is a weird word for that, but it's to say I've done wrong and I need some accountability and I need you to rebuke and help rebuke me through God's word and guide me back to sanctification and disciple me through this. And so I think, to answer your question, yeah, absolutely. That's
so we're supposed to go all the way to the darkest spot of our sinful nature and draw it out to somebody.
Hey, I'm speechless.
I'm putting you on the spot. This is so much fun.
Have I done that in transparency? Probably not 100%. So I will say, yeah, I think that maybe is the design for us to be real with one another. And how can we say that we have real community and real relationship if we're not real? And is 80% real? Or is that still hidden? And guess what? Those deepest, darkest places that are in our mind and in our heart, God already knows those. If we're not confessing to one another, we need to be confessing to Him. But even if we don't, and we kind of like, hey, I'm going to keep that one under the rug and not let anybody know, not talk to God about it, He already knows. So to me, there's freedom in to go, hey, God already knows. He's already forgiven me, but it's something that I'm struggling with. I need to let somebody else know so I can be held accountable here on earth.
So something that occurred to me. So like we're building points with this as we're going, right? Right. Like we're building key things we want to take away with this idea of confessing our sin to each other. And one, we're skipping over like a whole list of prerequisite understandings. Like number one, you obviously want to confess before God because He knows everything. Justin mm-hmm. already said that. The other thing is context, audience. Like we're not saying you stand on stage and proclaim this. Right. Like really we're talking about the idea of you and the person you're closest to on earth or a close friend. But I think one of the assumptions that I just made in asking that question was that one, we can know the depth of our full sinfulness. And I think that's the miss. Like, I think that's a miss. We got to call out real quickly. When we're talking about confessing your brokenness to somebody else, confessing your sinfulness to somebody else, I think we have to acknowledge, like, we don't have a full understanding of ourselves.
Yeah, I would agree with that. I think that that's a great deeper question to go, do we understand the fullness of our depravity and our sin? And I don't think we do. However, I have some concept of what it may not be the deepest, darkest thing within me, but it's the deepest, darkest thing that I know. And so yeah. I only know what I know. I don't know what I don't know. But the beauty again to that is God knows. God knows even the deepest, darkest places that I don't know yet or maybe haven't reached. And so, I think that's a wonderful, challenging question for us to go, can we even really know the deepest, darkest fullness and weight of our sin?
And I think that release is a big deal. I think another thing, as I'm sitting here processing through this, because like being a pastor, I'm in a position where I've been in conversations where I'm the person somebody comes to, and it can be a stranger at that place. They'll come to you because of title. Mm-hmm. And they'll come to you because you are disconnected from their life. And they'll be like, this is what I've done. And so they'll confess it to you. And a lot of times it's because of an emotional spillover. Like they just can't hide it anymore. Like it's gotten to a really destructive point when it normally mm-hmm. gets to there. And somebody will come and they'll confess it to you. And it's always interesting because I always feel like they then look at me waiting for an intense negative reaction. Mm-hmm. Like they want me to be shocked when in reality, hey, I've dealt with many people who have had this struggle before. Right. And so it's really, really interesting. It's really interesting that like, especially when I was like me and my wife were talking about this cause she's a high school teacher. She had a student come and share with her some struggles she had. And she said it was interesting. And she said, you know, cause they give you that pause after they tell you and they wait for you to react and you have to like reaffirm with them, hey, I'm not done with you just because of this.
Yeah.
Because it's built up and it gets built up in your head so big that like, hey, as soon as I tell somebody this, they'll never think of me the same way.
Yeah, and talking about us coming up with things as we talk this out, what a beautiful picture of heaven and hell at work in that sense, because you talked about whether you're a pastor or someone in a church or whatever, people just coming up to you and like blah, spilling their guts. Here's what I've done. I got to confess this. That lets me know that there is something, whether you're a believer or not, does that not mean that there's some kind of innate in us as people, in us as a human creation, again, whether you're a believer or not, that we know what's right and what's wrong. And we know that we need to, God's built that within us to go, I need to say this, I need to share this. But it's also, that was the picture of heaven, because you see God in us wanting us to be rid of sin. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be pure. The picture of hell in that is that pause to wait for the shame, right? To go, all right, throw it on me. It's going to be heavy. I'm an awful person. Tell me. And that's the devil. That's hell speaking that lie to us. And so as believers, we have a beautiful spot to go, here's grace, here's mercy. Yep. Let me point you to the one that can forgive you. And so it's this kind of convergence of what real truth is from heaven, from God, to go, hey, I want you to confess. I want you to surrender the sin and be holy and pure. But the devil going, but when you do, they're going to beat you to a pulp. And so, like, it's just, I think that's the reason why we don't know how to handle that. If we go to someone and we're shown mercy and we're shown grace, it's, you must have not heard what I said.
Right. Know? Well, I mean, I think there's it's weird. It's because it's almost like you can pick up a twofold opposite end of the spectrum, inappropriate negative guilt trip when it comes to us needing to confess. Is one, it's pride.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want people to perceive us negatively.
Mm-hmm.
And the other is shame. Mm-hmm. And both of those are tied together in a really, really weird way that keep us from doing it. But as we're sitting here processing this out, part of me sitting here going, like, you know, I think many times it's not necessarily the act that we confess, like the actual commission of the sin, the actual doing of the sin. It's when we're going to sit down and confess to somebody we have sinned in this way, and we're still struggling with the desire.
Mm.
Because I think that's the line there that, like, is because this is what's weird within, and especially even within the church culture. Like, there's a lot of times in the church culture we'll look at a sin and a temptation and we'll go, because you have the temptation, you're broken.
Mm.
And we forget to realize, yeah, so are we all are. Like, like, we are all born with a desire,
right,
to go and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're all born with that, and it hits us in different ways. Right. And so Justin's going to be born with a desire to do what God doesn't want him to do in this area.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to be born with it in this way. Or sometimes life experience comes in. Sometimes our choices play in.
Right.
But no matter what, we're all sitting in the room together, and we have a temptation. Yeah. And I think one thing we've got to remember is the temptation is not a sin.
Yeah,
Jesus was tempted, yet was without sin, right?
Right.
And so I think that's what gets really hard, is like when you sit down with somebody and you go, hey, and part of the reason you're telling them is because you know the temptation's coming back, right?
Yeah. Well, and going back to the brokenness, hopefully this encourages people. We don't lose that brokenness until we're on the other side of heaven, right? Like, until we're there with the Lord. While we're here on this side of heaven, on the earth, that brokenness is going to continue to follow us. That brokenness is going to... So let's say you have a temptation, and with the Lord's help, with the help of the community and discipling, and you have some victory over that temptation. I think we talked about this on a podcast before. Guess what? There's another temptation after that. There's something else that's going to be chasing you down. Yep. So you don't. It's not. And that's why it says guard your heart. That's why it tells us to suit up with the whole armor of God, because there are things that are always constantly after us. This is a spiritual battle that we are in. So if you have victory over one temptation, one sin, that's victory in Jesus, through Jesus, that you have that. There's another one that's there, just because we live in a broken place. So, you know, that stigma, even in the Christian realms of, I can't be real, I can't tell you that I have a problem, because then you'll know that I'm not perfect, or you'll know that I have a problem. You hear that the cheesy church sign that's like, something about like a church is a hospital, you know, it's not like a resort or whatever. It's like, you know, it's a hospital. But there's truth into that. Like, the church should be a place. I think it has shifted. I know this is not the podcast we're talking about, the church today, but I think the church has shifted in a lot of ways in the negative, for it to be a place where people don't, you come in, you get music, you get a sermon, and then you get out. Like, and you don't have to deal with a lot of things. And so we start to lose what that's like to walk with a brother or a sister through life and to share what we're struggling with. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do.
And that's where this verse, like, one of the things that just drastically sticks out is there's a formula kind of given here that you're going to share, like, you're going to confess to each other so that you can be healed.
Mm.
And that's not a salvation type statement right there. I think that's some of that is the process of, like, how you find victory over temptation and sin.
Acts 3:19, to your point, this is NIV again. It says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. And this is what I want to get to, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So I think that, you know, it's a, when we confess our sins, he's designed it that way to where we bring it to him, we bring it to others, we walk through it as a believer, and as we know God's going to show us mercy and grace. We've already have forgiveness through the work that Jesus has done on the cross. But as we go through other believers and we're shown mercy and we walk through it, I think that removal of that sin, removal of that stuff helps us have a clear pipeline to the Lord, helps us to have a clear relationship, and we can feel his refreshing and we feel lighter. And it's, oh man, that feels a lot better knowing that I've got that out and I'm not carrying the weight of that.
Yeah. And I think, you know, when you start to think about this on the practical level, like one of the areas when we get into dark seasons, when like sin overtakes us and we really fall into it, is because we're in denial about it. Mm. Because we'll do one of two things. Is no, it's not a major issue, or we'll go to the extreme and go, no, it's not a sin, right? We'll change the theology on it, right? And that, and we'll just basically say, no, this is part of my life. This is just what I do. And you get into those phases, and unless you can, in some ways, hear yourself say, hey, this is not healthy to give in to this desire, right? Mm-hmm. Like, unless you can hear yourself say that, and you say it before other people, so that then that increases the accountability. I mean, even if I sit here and I say, like, I'm tempted in this way, and I say it to one other person. Like, I tell Justin, like, I'm struggling with this temptation. I gave into it 2 weeks ago. I'm struggling with it again. Now I've told him. Mm-hmm. If Justin never says anything to me about it ever again, I know he knows. Mm-hmm. And that within itself is accountability in some way. It's not the most ideal accountability, right, if Justin never says it again, because he's a deadbeat friend and doesn't care about it. I'm just kidding. But I think that saying to each other, and so like the thought comes into my mind, like, let's take a atypical kind of old school Sunday school class that comes in, they meet, they have prayer request. Mm-hmm. Like, what happens in that prayer request if it's not just Aunt Ethel's not feeling well, pray for her and pray for our nation? If somebody goes, man, I'm just really struggling with anger and I absolutely lost it on my spouse this week. Mm-hmm.
Everybody gasps.
like, but why? Why does that suddenly become a game changer? Because I feel like as soon as you do that, all of a sudden, in a good way, in a little bit of a heavy way, but in a good way, all of a sudden, we start looking at, are we being obedient to what God wants us to do?
Yeah.
And it's like when we talked about God's will, you know, the last couple of weeks, God cares more about our relationship with him than what car we're going to drive, right?
Yeah. And I think in that Sunday school class example, what makes us uncomfortable, if someone raises their hand and says, hey, I'm struggling with anger and I lost it, in a lot of ways, that forces us to deal with our own stuff. So if someone else gets real, now we're faced with a choice. It's especially if it's a, hey, we're going to go around the room, you know, and we're going to, and so it's a, oh man, brother so-and-so just said that he's dealing with anger. I can't go, well, my cat's sick. You know, like, you know what I mean? It kind of changes standard.
I mean, what we normally do within a group setting is we impersonally theorize. Mm. We talk about theological opinion. We talk about what's going on with the world. And we talk about facts of Scripture. But then you personalize it on that level, and it's a game changer in the room, right?
Yeah.
Then all of a sudden, you're not just walking away with your Bible fact nugget. You know, all of a sudden, you're walking away. And just like you said, even if you didn't say anything, all of a sudden you're sitting there going like, okay, like, we're working through this together.
Yeah. Well, and I was going to say, it makes you challenge the reality of your community that you actually have. Because if you can't say, and I'm not saying day one of meeting with new people, I'm saying if you guys have been meeting for a few months, a few weeks, and you say that, if it causes people to turn away and not lean in, then you really didn't have the community you thought you had, right? Like, you really don't have the relationships that you feel like you've been building, quote unquote, over the last few weeks. If you can't be real, if you drop that bomb,
yeah.
Now there might be a pause to go, did that just really happen? But the hope would be that godly community would surround you and go, let's fight it. Let's figure this out. Let's take it before the Lord. Let's hold each other accountable.
And you know, this real life example just came to me. So like, about a decade ago, I was on this ministry team, like working with a bunch of people, and the team leader I remember, like, we'd gone through the year and it was all right, everything was good, but he came in this next year and like his focus was very different, and he just kind of told us, he was like, hey, I'm struggling with pride. You guys know I struggle with pride. It's something I wrestle with. And so he came in and we were working on this ministry project for this local school, and he came in and him saying that kind of ended up being a mood changer in the room. Like, he said that, and it was one of those things, like, everybody kind of like, okay, yeah, but you could sense his wrestle with it, and he confessed it, and then later in conversations, like, if a tense moment came up, he'd be like, hey, I need you to walk through this with me, because I know pride's one of my misses. I need to make sure I'm not making this decision pridefully. And, dude, it changed the mood of the whole team.
Yeah.
Because all of a sudden, there was this freedom to sit there and to realize, like, okay, we don't have to pretend to be perfect.
Yeah.
And it actually made the team closer together. It made me like go back and when I got back to my church office, I was sitting there and I was like just thinking through like, oh man, like I've got to refocus here.
Yeah, and I think there's this misconception that if I share a temptation, if I share a sin, that makes me look farther away from Jesus.
Yeah.
However, in that story that you just shared, I would much rather have people that are I'm doing life and discipleship with that are so close to Jesus that they can go, I recognize sin and temptation in my life and I've got to deal with it. So again, flip the script on that. Because you have sin and temptation in your life and you feel the need to deal with it, that doesn't mean that you are far from the Lord. That could mean that you are close enough that He's working in your life. And I'd much rather feel the pain of Him kind of pruning this out of my life or piercing my heart with truth than I would be numb to it and just continue in that sin day after day or week after week. Because that means if I can do that and be comfortable, then I'm distant from the Lord.
Right.
But if I'm involved in that temptation and that sin, and I feel the you know, kind of that prick in my heart to go, this isn't right,
yep,
then that probably means I'm close. And so I think we need to flip that script in our head to go, that's actually a healthy, good thing, and we need to confess it because that just continues to draw us closer to God.
So we're closing in here, and once again, this has been me and Justin audibly processing this, but really I feel like the discipline here, the skill, is like we as believers, we need to get better and more comfortable with confessing, like admitting to each other we're not perfect, and not just in a general cliche sense. Like, I've been in lots of settings, and I've done this, where I've been like, oh yeah, I struggle with sin, it's imperfect, can I name one? I struggle with...
Eat a lot of ice cream.
You know, and I'm trying like, you know, I mean, even like the anger example and everything, a lot of times those are real things people struggle with, but there's a lot of those go-to things we go to that are the safe ones to say.
Yeah.
And I don't think we're going to get to the real heavy ones.
Right.
That a lot of people deal with if we're not practicing at least those.
Right.
And so maybe your challenge this week is plain and simply this. And the next week, find something real to confess to somebody you're close to that's a believer. Is that crazy? Is that too crazy? That's not too crazy.
It's not too crazy.
Because I think it is. It is a discipline. Because, I mean, I think that's where you start to find victory over that is when you're bearing each other's burdens. And that's the first step in that, right?
Yeah. Yep.
That's it. Awesome. So, we hope that God leads you to a great time of confession this week.
Mm-hmm.
We thank you for listening. If you got any input, any thoughts, any topics you want us to kind of dive into, you can email us at matt@richfork.com or justin@richfork.com. We hope you have a lovely day, and we will see you next week.